is where we left off. Let's pray. Lord, we pause to pray specifically for this time of studying your word, Lord, because we need prepared hearts. Lord, help us to truly let you speak to us, Lord. Lord, as we consider these nuggets of wisdom, as we consider truly your word's a lamp into our path, and we're going to be exposed to so many important principles tonight, and just, well, Lord, help us. Help us to hear what you'd say and then go out of here and be doers, Lord. So, Lord, we've come to grow. We've come to let you mold and shape us, Lord. May that be what the night's about. Just all the attention, all the focus, all the glory upon you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 17, Proverbs. Now, as we've mentioned before, and if you've been traveling with us, or if you know the book of Proverbs, you realize this, of course, but Proverbs is unlike perhaps like one of the gospel accounts or Acts or something where you're working through a story and you have several verses or chapters that continuing along in a story. And the Proverbs, we're in that section of Proverbs where it's basically you'll just have a verse that will expose us to a teaching, a truth of God's wisdom, and then moves on to the next and then the next. And the one may not be related directly to the one before it or after it. They're just nuggets along the way. Sometimes you have some that tie together, but oftentimes it's not. So we'll be reading a verse sometimes and talking about it, sometimes a couple of verses and teaching on it, sometimes just letting the verse speak for itself, because many of them do. It's just kind of looking through and seeing what God would say to us, because there is something in here for each of us, and that's awesome. Chapter 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Don't answer out loud, but which one of those describes your home? Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Seek not things, but contentment. Don't be nearly as concerned about gathering things up in your home instead of peace and the joy and just all. I mean, welcome the Lord into your home. Love will be the atmosphere. Better a dry morsel with quietness, peace, contentment, His love. Be careful what you make as a priority for your life and for your home. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The pot and the furnace, it says, they test metal. You slide that metal into the furnace or you place it in the refining pot. And the idea, of course, is to burn out the dross, the junk that's inside the metal. Well, the pot and the furnace test the metal, but God tests the heart. The Lord's goal in testing us, just like it is when they refine metals, do that, is to refine, it's to burn off the junk. It's to purify us. Metal needs the dross burn out of it, and so do we. Now that can be a hard process. The flesh will hate it. It can be hard on us sometimes, and we get slid into the oven, so to speak, and the Lord is burning the junk out of our lives, carving and cutting and just doing whatever it takes to get that stuff out of us. But you can trust this refiner. He knows how much you can handle. He knows exactly what it takes to get you to where He wants you to be. As you probably have heard it said, a gentleman was watching a man whose job was to refine silver, and he asked him, well, how do you know when it's done? And he said, the silversmith said, when I can see my image in it. That's what the Lord's looking for. When that Christ-likeness is attained in our lives. That's what he's looking to reflect himself through us. He's looking to mold and make us into the image of Jesus Christ. He knows how to get us there. He's begun a good work, and he's going to complete it. Verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. What is your attitude towards the poor? How do you react when you see others experience calamity, going through a rough time. There'll be a couple of verses tonight as we make our way through here, Lord willing, that speak about the Lord's attitude towards the poor. But it says, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. We have to remember, as the old saying is, that there but for the grace of God go I. And be very careful that you're not down on or judgmental of those who are less fortunate, who do not have as much as maybe you or I do. The Lord, this verse is pointing out, just is pointing to the compassion the Lord has, that he identifies with the plight of the poor. And we should have a great concern and compassion for the poor also. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Children's children, that's speaking therefore about a grandchildren. Grandchildren are the crown of old men. May I say that I can verify the truth of that verse. I qualify. God has blessed us with grandchildren. And I never really knew how awesome grandchildren were. People make such a big deal. And I go, well, yeah, what's the big deal? What a blessing. It's the crown of this old man's head. I'll tell you that. Scripture is true. What a blessing. Verse 7, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. He who repeats a matter separates friends. Love. The Lord said it's what will mark us. It's what people will tell if we belong to him or not, is by his love in our midst. It's what should mark our relationships and our fellowship. And notice here, he who covers a transgression seeks love. Just an encouragement to not be so quick to grab on to and point out and make a big deal of the fact that others are not finished yet, that we're still all in process. Verse 10 says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. The type of soil is revealed by the reception that the seed finds. The Lord talks about that, how some seed falls on hard ground and everything. He talks about the state of people's heart. And here he's talking about how when wisdom and rebuke and exhortations, when they fall upon a wise man, they're effective. A wise person will listen to it and consider it, and it'll be effective. But he says, more effective than 100 blows on a fool. Again, the condition of our hearts are revealed by how we handle rebuke and exhortations. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Interesting picture here. As you know, throughout Proverbs, there's a continual setting in opposition or contrast, the wise man and the foolish man. And just different characteristics here. And be it a foolish man, the evil man, just speaks about different things that make up his life. I mean, look at this. He's rebellious, seeks only rebellion. How he wreaks havoc with his attitudes and all. And it says here, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. You might think, well, who would give evil for good? Who would respond to goodness with evil? Well, unfortunately, I think I would suggest that sometimes in our culture, in our ways today, to stand for good will often bring upon you evil responses. But the person who does that, what it's saying here is evil will not depart from their house. They'll bring nothing good back. if a person just responds with evil and selfishness, it'll bring nothing good upon that person. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Open a dam and the water comes gushing out. Soon it's just pouring forth. And such is contention. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. A lot easier to keep the water in the bucket than try to get it back in the bucket once you've poured it out on the ground. And that's the idea. Once it's poured out, once it's going, it's going. And real hard to get it back. If not controlled, if you don't control contention, there's strife in your future, is the idea there. It'll bring that, it's just, you can't get it back. We live in an angry age. At least there's a lot of anger around us. And this is just a good reminder, beware of releasing that anger. Seek healing instead. Stop the contention before a quarrel starts. Verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Again, this is a verse talking about the fool may have the means to acquire wisdom, but he has no heart for it. Thus it does him no good. All the Lord has is available. He's offering to all. But it must find a heart that hungers for it and values it, and the fool doesn't. Verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. True friendship. It's speaking about friendship. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. True friendship, I believe, is a very rare thing. How awesome it is when we find someone who is a true friend. Ultimately, it can only be like this verse describes if the Lord is in the friendship, is in the center of the friendship. Because if not, we know selfishness and competition and things like that can enter in. Jealousies and all can get in there. But here it speaks about a friend who loves at all times. And that's going to have to be agape love. That's got to be God's kind of love. Love when circumstances are against it. Love when others are far from it. At all times, it says. Brothers born for adversity. All adversities, no matter what's going on around us, they reveal true friendship. Be a friend like this. There'll be another verse in a little while that talks more about friendship. Learn to be a friend like this. 18, a man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. He who loves transgression loves strife. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Scripture speaks more than once about being careful about being a co-signer. That's the idea of surety, being a co-signer, guaranteeing someone else's debt. Scripture speaks about being very careful about that. Verse 20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. He who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. He who begets a scoffer does so to a sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Just more words about our tongues, speaking about a deceitful heart, perverse tongue. All that would be just ruled our tongues, in other words, hearts, ruled by self and sin. If that's the case, we'll find no good. A deceitful heart finds no good. But let God rule the heart, let God rule the tongue, and good will follow. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, and a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart. A heart filled with praise and hymns and thanksgiving is good medicine. It says a merry heart does good like medicine. How healing it can be to have and to bring to bear upon circumstances and other people we run into a merry heart, a heart with joy. Good to the person that has it, good for those people that person is around. A merry heart does good for both. Does good like a medicine. how healing joy can be. But a depressed spirit, it says a broken spirit here, but the idea here is a brooding, despondent heart. It's dryness. It dries the bones. It does no one good. How do I get a merry heart? Well, we're talking about joy. We're talking about those fruits of the Spirit. Jesus says, abide in Him, and we will bear that joy, that love, that peace. Verse 23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Interesting. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Basically, the idea is, where do you fix your sight? Where do you focus on? Where do you set your gaze? On wisdom, on the Lord, or on the things of this world? Basically, the idea is, what guides your step? What do you guide your step by? The Lord's wisdom or the ways of this world? A fool will go by the ways of the earth. Verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Just, again, the pain of children who have gone astray. Verse 26, also to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. I mentioned this earlier, but just to say again, you know, you might say, well, who'd punish the righteous? But today we live in a land, there are more and more, it seems like, unrighteous laws and unrighteous rulers. And thus, because of what they do, the good sometimes is punished. Those people standing for good are punished. Well, the Lord declares here, to punish the righteous is not good. It's an upside-down world that we live in. And there is much that isn't good. And some of that is the fact that those who try to stand for what's right often come under punishment. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Let me read that one again. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. What's that old saying? Better to keep silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And that's the idea. That's kind of what it's saying. That's a paraphrase of what it's saying here. A person of understanding and wisdom is not driven to always be talking all the time. Always got to have input. Always something to say. Always so know-it-all. Be careful about that, it's saying. A truly wise person doesn't always have to expound on everything and have something to say about everything, setting everybody straight and assuring them that you are the smartest and you know this. A person of wisdom spares his knowledge. A man of understanding is a calm spirit. There is a calmness to a person who has godly wisdom. There's not such a sense of panic and all. So the challenge becomes, which one describes us? Do we learn to use sparing words, or do we kind of just let it rip all the time? Chapter 18. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Now notice some descriptions here about this man or these who it talks about. First of all, it says he isolates himself, seeks his own desires, he rages against all wise judgment, has no delight in understanding, but he's busy or he's all about expressing his own heart. What do you hear in that? A whole lot of self. That's a sure prescription for sadness and trouble. If you want to be miserable, focus on self. Let self have the steering wheel. But the Lord said, lose your life for Him and you'll find it. Hang on to your life and you lose it. Make yourself number one. Look out for you. Be selfish. You'll lose your life in the end. But lose your life for Him. Just be about Him. Let Him have the steering wheel and you find your life. Interesting. We go, no, I got to look out for number one. I have to be someone who isolates myself and seeks my own desire, express my own heart. And the Lord says, go ahead, but I'm the one who made you, and I'm telling you that's a prescription for losing your life. But if you lose it for me, meaning walk His way, make His priorities our priorities, be about Him, and we begin to find out why we really made. You begin to find your life. And so that's the call here. The believer is to die to self and live for Jesus. But the fool is exactly the opposite of that. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. The wicked man looks upon others with contempt, is the idea. The foolish man always judges that he's better, that he's above other people. Whereas we know Scripture tells us to esteem others better than us. That is more accurate. That's closer to the truth. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. The power of the tongue again, the power of our words, how wisdom is like this flowing brook from the mouth of someone who possesses wisdom. Deep waters, a flowing brook, refreshment. Oh, the power of these mouths, these tongues, and what we can bring into people's lives. Verse 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Just encouragement. Be careful. Be careful whose side you are on. It's not good to show partiality to the wicked. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Continually, continued verses about this tongue of ours, about the danger of the tongue, and how the tongue reveals the heart. How much good our mouths can do, and yet how much harm they can cause. Verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Do you know that God has given each one of us talents, gifts, abilities? And every day God gives us opportunities to discover and walk in His plan and His will. And so often it means using, letting Him use us with those gifts and talents and all that He's given us. We're to be investing, Scripture teaches us. We're to be investing our gifts, our talents for Him. We're to be about His things, not hiding them, not burying them in a napkin in the earth, but be about there doing those things He's called us to do. He who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great destroyer. The Lord warns against slothfulness, skating, coasting. What a shame not to let the Lord use the gifts He's given you. Well, I don't have any gifts. Yeah, you do. I've just said your very mouth can be such a place of blessing and encouragement. Or you might be able to, well, we could go on and on, but there's so many ways and so many things. We've all been gifted in some ways, many of us in many giftings. Don't be slothful. Don't be slothful in work, and don't be slothful in spiritual matters. In verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. What a refuge the Lord is to all who will run to Him. The name of the Lord refers to all that the Lord is. All those things we find in Him, they reveal what He is. And there's a fortress. There's a tower, a refuge for us in these storms of life. It is in the Lord, His nature, His character, those things He wants to offer to us. Is there a storm out there? Yes. Is there an enemy out there trying to get us? Yes. There is a safe place for our soul. Not in religion, not in churchianity, but in a personal, close fellowship with the Lord. The rich man may esteem his riches as a strong city. He might esteem his riches as a high wall, But there is only one strong tower that will stand and prevail. It's the name of the Lord. Run into it, and you are safe. Awesome verses. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Let me pause at verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Well, who would answer a matter before they hear the whole thing? Well, let me phrase it this way. Have you ever noticed how halfway through what the other person is saying, you're already working on your response? Most of us do that, or many times. I found that very common. Somebody's talking to you, and if truth be told, if you could really watch, because these brains of ours have a certain amount of firepower, and so we're listening, and as they're talking, you're already saying, I wish they'd be quiet, because I want to answer. I want to expound with my wisdom. I'm ready to tell them what I think. And so we're just kind of waiting for them to finish their sentence so we can come out with our wonderful truth or whatever we think it is. The truth is, so often it is the case. We do answer a matter before we hear the whole thing. He answers a matter before he hears it. It is folly and shame to him. A very wise man. He was fond of repeating that which is, it's a statement around for a long time, but he would always remind me and others around me, it's important to remember, and that is, God gave you two of these and one of these. Now, what does that tell you about the ratio of how much you'd use them? At least twice as much as you use that. And that's a good principle. Unfortunately, we don't follow it all the time. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Often, all it takes to win us over is to be the first one to get to us. Somebody comes to you and they tell you their story, their version of it, and sometimes that's all it takes to win us over. We hear it, and all of a sudden we think we got the scoop. And all of a sudden here comes the other guy and he starts telling you, oh, I know the lowdown on this. I've already heard the truth. No, you heard that other side of it. Yeah, he told me what really happened. You know, you believe, you hear something, and then you hear something, oh, really? I can't believe that. And he did what? And then, what happened? I can't believe that. Well, maybe you shouldn't. Because how often have you heard something, you're going, oh, that's horrible. But then all of a sudden you hear the other side, and you go, oh. I mean, don't get me wrong, but I do a certain amount of marriage counseling, and sometimes you'll hear one person, and then you hear the other, and you're almost going like, is this the same marriage? You know, is this even the same incident? I mean, you hear the one side, and how, you'll hear that. You'll hear the wife come along and share it. And you'll go, oh, you poor thing, what a monster he is, I can't believe it. And so we're all, and you're, oh. But then all of a sudden you hear the guy's side, and you're going, huh? And you're going, you didn't tell me about that. And then she's going, well, yeah, that's true. But here's it. I see it all the time. And so what's it saying here? Verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. How often we say, ooh, I should have heard the other side of it. I should have heard the other argument. I should have heard the other position in this thing. I was won over too easy. Sometimes all it takes is to be the first one to us, and they win us right over. Use discernment. Now, is that person lying? Well, sometimes they are, but not always. They're just telling you how they see it, but that's the point. I've got to be careful here because of time. But people aren't necessarily lying, but they do see it through their experience and their filters and just their viewpoint. If the red car out here plunks into the blue car out here at the intersection, and the police show up, and they interview the guy that was crossing the street, and they interview the guy that was working on the telephone pole over here, and they talk to the lady that was walking her dog over there, and the police get these different things of what happened, what do you think the chances are they're all going to be the same? Usually they're not. Well, why are they all lying? They're not. Again, some might be, but they're not. They're just telling it from their viewpoint, how they saw it. And the police know that, and their job is to go out and measure the skid marks, take their pictures, blend it all together, and come with what probably happened. Be wise that way. Recognize. People aren't necessarily lying, but it's from their take on things, their view, their background, everything. Don't just let, just because they're the first one to get to you, let them win you over. And so out you go and say, can you believe? And all of a sudden you're passing it on if it's truth. Be very careful. Did I go on and on about that enough? Yeah, I guess so. Anyway, verse 18. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Basically, it's talking about the effects here of guard unity. Unity among the brothers is the idea here, is the call. And treat trust and relationships and all with great care. How hard it is to restore trust once it's broken. How hard it is to win a brother who's been offended. Harder to do that than to win a strong city sometimes. Treat relationships with great care is the idea. Verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The power of the tongue. Once again, the Lord setting before us the warning to guard our mouth. Interesting. A man's stomach is satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How careful will you be if it is your job to sow literal seed? Let's say you have a garden or a farm, and you know that whatever comes up from the garden or the farm is going to be on your table. How careful will you be to sow good seed? If you know that next week or next month or come harvest time, that whatever you sow in there, that's going to be on your child's plate. That's going to be going in your family's tummy. Well, you will hopefully be very careful what you sow, because what you're sowing is going to wind up on their plate pretty soon. Oh, that we take as much care as to what we sow with our mouth. Because what you sow with your mouth, in the same way, is going to be fruit born from that. One way or the other. Seek this good fruit. Fruit that satisfies. As God would have us to do it. Oh, there's power, there's life, there's death in the power of the tongue. Verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Marriage is a good thing if the Lord is in the center of the relationship. If that marital relationship is centered on the Lord, it is a good thing. And God's favor truly is there when the marriage is His. I didn't deserve it. I totally stand in awe of it. But yet I can testify to the truth of this. For me, I can sure say, in my case, he who finds a wife, because of the wife I have found, truly, good stuff, good stuff. Verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, we learn the blessings of true friendship. You know, I sometimes have people say to me that people are not friendly to them. This verse helps us see an answer.
A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If we're going to have friends, let it start with us. People will tell me, well, you know, I sit in church and I don't meet any friends. I don't have any friends. I don't meet anybody. Nobody reaches out and greets me or wants to hang out with me or talk with me. Let me ask you something. If this person sits here and this person sits here and both are wishing that someone would say hi to them and or reach out to them, what's going to happen? They're both going to go home lonely. If he's waiting for someone to say hi to him, and he's waiting for someone, if they're both waiting for someone else to start the process, they're both going to leave with what they came with. But it says, let that person himself be friendly. How many people did you greet first and reach out to and say, hey, would you like a cup of coffee or whatever? How you doing? Or I've noticed you've been coming for a while. Hey, what's your name? Or hey, would you like coming to our home fellowship? Or whatever it might be. It won't happen unless somebody starts the process. You want a friend? Be a friend. And then it talks about the true friend. One who sticks closer than a brother. What a treasure friendships are. I find that really in the end life, we may have a lot of friends, but if you have a true friendship, a close friendship, really treasure it, because it is just that. It's a treasure. Seek to be a friend like that. Chapter 19. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. Interesting there about the poor walking in his integrity. Better to be poor and walk in integrity. It is no shame to be poor unless it is the fruit of a foolish life. Whatever your financial condition, walk in integrity. God's looking at the heart. Be rich in the things of the Lord. That's the idea. Just be rich in the things of the Lord. That's real rich. That's real wealth. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. You know, wealth may make many friends, but I would be concerned about the quality of the friendships that wealth makes. Verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. God continually stresses that he hates lying. It's an abomination to him. He desires truth in the inward parts, he teaches us. False witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. I know this about lies. Lies compound themselves. Lies are hard to keep track of. Oh, what did I tell that person? I'm selling lies to cover lies, and it's like a house of cards, and it will come tumbling down, is the idea. Verse 6, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. It's basically saying, got money? Yeah, you'll have friends. But poverty and poverty and trials can bring out friends like Job had. You know, Job's counselor, so quick to tell you what you're doing wrong. And as we may plead for help, but we get the cold shoulder from those kinds of friends. But thank God. Thank God we have a friend who will never leave us or forsake us. What a true friend we have in Jesus. Verse 8, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. You know, we must really need wisdom. The Lord continually stresses the importance of gaining it and keeping it and walking in it. This whole book is about that. It's exhorting us. He's trying to lead us in the way of wisdom. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. Verse 9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Again, to overlook a transgression simply means to pass on the to not take somebody up on the opportunity to point out the speck in their eye. Be slow to anger. Be be very, very slow to anger. Verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. If the favor of an earthly king is like dew on the grass, think what the favor of the King of Kings is like. If the wrath of an earthly king is horrible, what's the wrath of the King of Kings? Choose to walk in such a way, know him, yield to him in such a way that you experience his favor. It's like dew on the grass. Verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. A moment ago we saw that a wife is a good thing if it's in the Lord and the relationship is the way God would have. But there, when there's contentions in the relationship, it says the contentions of a wife are a continual kind of like Chinese water torture. Just dripping all the time. Can't seem to turn it off. Just all these, this, the contentions of a wife. When there's contention, it's like a continual dripping. Irritating. Irritating at the very least. Verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So when you have a relationship that is marked by godly wisdom and this prudent wife, and just, well, it's a gift from God. It says it's from the Lord. Treat your mate as just that, a gift from God. Verse 15, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. Just more contrast of walking in the ways of the Lord, walking in God's ways versus the results of not walking in the Lord's ways. We can never say God didn't warn us. You know, in all these aspects of our life, he's got a path. Walking it is a blessing. Going your own way is foolishness. It's a destruction. It won't get you where you want to go. Verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the poor, lends to the Lord, he will pay back what he is given. He who has pity on the poor lends to who? The Lord. He says that, not me. I didn't say that. He says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. So once again, we see the compassion the Lord has for the poor. And you can't outgive God. God will not be a debtor to you. He will pay back what he has given. Verse 18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. The Lord chastens those he loves, and we should do the same. Not partially punish. That's not the idea. They're chastened. It's discipline. It's correcting in love. And do it while there's hope. Do it while they're still there and home, and you have some say-so in their lives, and they're still young. Verse 19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Man plans and devises, but God oversees and guides. God is sovereign. Now, when man and God are in unity, when man's plans are in sync with God's, his counsel and his wisdom and all, then awesome, good stuff. When they're in conflict, man will suffer for it, because God is sovereign. Verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth. Now that's lazy. That's lazy. I mean, how lazy can you be? He says a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, but he won't even bring it up to bring the food to his mouth. We kind of laugh about that, but sometimes this is the case. Sometimes just people are so lazy they won't do what it takes to help themselves. Verse 25, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who is understanding and he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Who do you listen to? If you cease listening to the Lord's instructions, you will stray. And to stray is to put yourself in a rough place. Listen, obey, It's the path of blessing. Verse 28, a disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. The one who scorns justice and devours iniquity has a judgment, a result waiting for him. You got to call on the Lord. If you don't, the consequences will be great and they will be eternal. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So the verse is just encouraging us to be aware of the danger of alcohol. Alcohol mocks, it says here. It influences you. Alcohol changes you. And as it says, it can lead you astray. And you know what else alcohol does besides having that effects upon you, hurting you? It stumbles others. Verse 2, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. I love that. Any fool can start a fight. Any fool can start a quarrel. It's a man of honor who seeks to bring peace, reconciliation. It's a man of honor who seeks to stop striving. Verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Laziness will always find excuses for being lazy. Oh, it's too cold. It's winter. I can't plow. Well, come harvest, don't be surprised when you got nothing to eat. Verse 5. Counsel is in the heart of man. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? People will be quick to tell you how great they are. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, it says, but who can find a faithful man? The Marines may be looking for a few good men. God is looking for faithful men. The Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not looking for perfect people, but he's looking for people who have faith, heart surrender, trusting in him, have settled the issue, who they belong to. They're going to trust and believe and know that what God says, God means, and he can do it. What does God find in you and I? I just pray it be said that we can be amongst those. He says, who can find a faithful man? It's a hard question, but say, Lord, when you come to me, do you find one? Do you find a faithful person when you come to me, Lord? Or do you got to keep looking? Verse 7, the righteous man walks in integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. The verse is talking about the blessing it is to your family to walk in integrity. Give an inheritance like that. Give your children a blessing. Walk in integrity. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. This verse quickly draws us and focuses us on a spiritual truth. No person can make that statement. No one can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. No man can cleanse his own heart. If God doesn't do it for us, we're doomed. We've got to seek that cleansing that only he can do. But he will do. Thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. No self-effort. No one can say, I have made my heart clean. It doesn't work like that. Verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures are both alike and an abomination to the Lord. That's a verse calling for honesty in business and in life. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you'll be satisfied with bread. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. When he's gone his way, then he boasts. The verse is kind of pointing out. The buyer comes along and goes, oh, that's nothing. That's good for nothing. Look at this. You know, when they go to buy it from you, they put it down. The moment they buy it, they run around telling everybody what a great deal they got on it. What's it telling us? That there's those who don't always deal honestly. Just to be wise and beware in your dealings with people. Verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Deceit, cunning, all those kinds of things, they can lead to this bread that seems so sweet, the gain that we get through that, but it soon goes bad, turns to gravel in the mouth. Verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel wage war. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Let me just pause in verse 19 about, therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. It is hard to beware of flattery, but the Lord's warning us. I mean, flattery kind of draws us. We all want to hear something good about ourselves, but be careful. Don't associate with those who flatter with their lips. Verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. Interesting verse. So often we want to get even. We want our rights. We want to get back at them. But he says, do not say, I'll recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. Let God take care of you when you've been treated wrongly. God knows the truth. He knows what really went down. And it's He that we should be concerned with. He'll take care of you. Verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination of the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Again, talking about honesty in business and in life. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? I know I don't. Not on my own. I don't know the right way to go by myself. I don't know what tomorrow, I don't know what the next moment holds. Lord, I need a path. I need a way to walk that's going to get me where I'm going to go, both eternally and day by day. Oh, look, a broad path. Look, a wide and well-traveled path. Look, everybody's taking it. It must be the way to go. The Lord says, be very careful, because broad is that way that leads to destruction. Let God guide you on the path of life and day by day. Seek His will. And thank God, that's what this whole book is about. That's what the whole of God's Word is about. We can choose God's path. We can know His leading. Verse 25, it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord and searching all the inner depths of the heart. The heart, the heart, the heart. It's always about the heart. That's God's turf. He refines the heart. He searches the heart. Here is searching all the inner depths of the heart. That's what it's always about. Let Him. He knows it anyway. He knows we struggle. He knows we're pulled in our different directions. He knows all those struggles inside, and He's saying, just keep giving that to me. Keep giving your heart for all its struggles and everything else. Let me refine and change and work on you. The heart, of course, being the core of who I am, my will, the seat of my emotions and decisions and everything else. The real me. Keep letting Him have that, searching it and refining it and doing whatever He wants to. It's the only way to get really where you want to go. Verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray head. I guess I'm somewhere in the middle. Young men? No. Gray head? Verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depth of the heart. Continual refining and changes. God desires to walk in the path of blessing. May this coming week find us doing just that. We covered a lot. Let's stand. I trust that Greg and Cindy, I see them making their way up here. I bet there's a closing song in our future. Do you need prayer tonight? There'll be prayer partners available at the prayer room as we wrap it up. Get prayer. Don't go out wishing that you'd had someone to help you pray, and you know, if you have burdens going on, you know it's going to be a rough week, anything. You want to just thank the Lord and praise Him. you want to rush into that strong tower we read about, come get prayer. May God give you an awesome week. Just growing closer to Him. Gather with us if you can Wednesday night for communion. Let's just be wise. Let's just keep choosing God's ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all we've considered tonight. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, help us now to go be doers. We've heard it. Help us now to go be doers, Lord. Thank You, Lord. All this just demonstrates Your great, great love, guiding us step by step. All glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.